There's a lot of things that I'm sure about, like I'm really confident about, but there's also a lot of stuff that I'm not so sure about. Aliens. I'm not so sure about those things. Like I don't know. Like I'd like to say yes or no, but I'm not sure about them. Maybe they do exist. Maybe they don't. Maybe they're not like from another planet. Maybe they like left. I don't know. Like ancient aliens type stuff where they were here and then they like started everything. I don't know. Like it, maybe I'm not sure about it. Unicorns. I'm not sure about those. Like, I know that they're kind of like a mythical creature, but maybe at some point there was just a horse that like had a horn like that. I don't know. Or maybe it was just like a malnourished rhinoceros of some kind, but I don't know. But like, I'm not so sure about that. Birds, just birds in general. I'm not sure about it. I am not sure if they are government surveillance, or not. I'm not sure about it. Like the way they float around in those like a fish, school of fish, like those starlings that do that. I'm not sure about that. I don't like that. The electoral process, like I'm not so sure about that anymore. I used to be sure about that, but I'm not so sure about that anymore. Like I'm gonna vote because you know it's my duty as a citizen, I guess. But I don't know. Oil changes. I don't know about oil changes. They say you should change them every 3,000, and then they say you should change the oil every 5,000. Then other people are like, nah, it doesn't matter. Just let that baby go until you see it's empty. You know, and it seems like everybody's doing fine, whether or not they change it at 3,000, 5,000, or 10,000, or however. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Airplanes. Airplanes is something I'm not sure about, okay? You're telling me that there is no witchcraft involved when you have, like, 200, 300 people in an airplane and all their luggage, and that thing's just supposed to take off and fly across the country? I'm not so sure about that, okay? Hamster hibernation. I was really sure about this, okay? But I had a little hamster named Smokey when I was a kid, and I thought he was dead. So we buried that guy. I'm sure I buried him, okay? I'm sure I did that. I'm not so sure about the fact that whether or not he was dead or if he was hibernating. I don't know if you heard this, but apparently, like, hamsters hibernate and they become almost lifeless, okay? I'm not so sure about that. But when you get asked in such a way, it's like, you're like, you say something as a matter of fact, and then somebody like this guy goes, are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? And, like, when your parents do that, you're just like, hey, I'm going to do this. And, like, are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? And all of a sudden, what you were very sure about, you are no longer sure about. You're like, I was, but now I'm not so sure. And when somebody asks you that in that way, you kind of start to doubt yourself. And I get it. But tonight, my goal for us is to make sure that we are at least sure about something. This one thing, it's really important that you walk out of here and go, hey, I'm sure about this thing. Even if you claim that you're sure about it and you walk out of this place and somebody, a friend at school or a teacher or a sibling or relatives goes like, are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? You can go, yes, yes, I am. And that thing that we need to be very, very sure about is that the Bible, this book right here, is God's word. We've got to know that we know that we know that this isn't just a book, that it is God's word. It is one of the most important things that you will ever need to know that you are sure about in your life. Your salvation depends on it. How you live your life as a follower of Christ depends on it. How you think about Jesus or how you think about God, your relationship with him, all of that stuff depends on this. Now, it's super interesting. This, to many people who don't believe in Jesus, this is just a book. And it would seem like if it was just a book, then it should be very, very harmless. But it seems like everybody has an opinion about this book. You've got people who just straight up despise this book, that they are coming after it in every way, shape, or form. They're making TikToks, shorts. They're making sure that everybody knows that, hey, there's this one little thing in this verse that doesn't match up with it, and or they're trying to spit out these random facts that they're saying about why the Bible isn't legitimate. And they're doing their darndest to make sure that we think maybe it's not what God says it is. And so those are the people who are despisers. Then we got people who just deny that the Bible is anything. They don't believe it. They're just like, yeah, it's just a book. I don't care. It's just a bunch of fairy tales. Then you got people who want to distort the Bible. So they're not just taking the Bible and reading it for what it is. They're going, you know what? I don't really like how it says this. I want to twist that. Or I want to change that. Or I'm going to take this one little verse in the middle of this right here, and I'm going to use that, but I'm going to ignore what's around it. Or they're going to try and add a little bit more. They're going to say, I like that, but what if we added a little bit more? But the Bible says we can't even do that. It says in Revelation 22, and I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the word of prophecy written in this book right here, if anyone adds anything to what is written, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share from in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. You don't want to mess with God's word. He has a very stern warning for people and say, hey, he says, hey, don't add to it and don't take it away. It is my word, and my word is absolute, and my word needs to be final. You also have people who want to like study it. They're super interested in what it says, the history of it. They're super interested in so much of it. But when you listen to them, you go, you don't get it. They're so head smart that they forget about being heart smart in this, that this is a love letter from our God, that this should be affecting how we live our life, how we treat other people. But all they're doing is kind of getting into it. They're studying it for just the mental sake of it. And then you have people who are just disregarding it. And they're just going, you know what? It's not really relevant anymore. I'm reading some of this stuff and it's just, this is the 21st century, okay? This is out of date. And we are going to try and live our lives not by this, because this doesn't do anything. And so they disregard it and they say, it's not relevant anymore. But the most worrisome people aren't those people, because they're basically going, this isn't God's word. And, or they're just going, it's not the absolute word of God. But there are people, maybe even you, some of you in this room, or people in church, or people who say they're Christians, and they're going to say that they believe the Bible, they believe what it says, and they say that it is God's word, but the problem is they don't learn it, they don't study it, they don't listen to it, they don't go, I know what it says in the Bible, and so I need to change how I live my life by it, and so that's a problem. And you have to be able to say that I know that this is God's word, because if we know that it's God's word, the creator of this universe, the one who died on the cross for our sins, if we know that it's his word, then we are going to listen to it. If we know in our hearts that when we read this, I'm not just reading words on a page like I would some kind of novel or a textbook, but I'm reading from the living God's, straight from his mouth. We're going, okay, I need to pay attention to it. And we need to know this. We need to be sure about this, especially in today's world. We need to be able to lean on the truth and to stand on the truth that is found in this. When the world is trying to tell you what is truth, we need to find our truth and stand on the word of God, a solid rock, a firm foundation. It's something we need to hold on to, because it's something that we will stick to, because this world, my goodness, this world is starting to turn upside down, and you need to be able to stick to something. Now, see, here's the thing you need to know. God wrote this. Now, he did not come down like with a magic hand and pencil and write stuff on pages, but he did inspire writers. He is the author of the Bible, but he inspired writers. I take it like this, okay? Like, I just found out today that Kendrick Lamar is being accused of having a ghostwriter of some kind, where like somebody else wrote his raps. Iggy Azalea, I don't know if you know this person, Iggy Azalea got in trouble for this, but like rappers, it's a big deal. Did you write your own raps or did you not? Did you have some kind of ghostwriter? And if you do, it's a big deal. And this is kind of how this works. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is the ghostwriter, and he is writing these things. He's saying, hey, this is what you need to put down on paper and share with people. And all of these other people, they wrote it down. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's what the Bible does. All scripture, not just some of it, not just the parts we like, but every word in this book is inspired by God. So, let's talk. Why? Why should we believe that the Bible isn't just some made-up book? Why should we believe that it is God's word? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons tonight. I'm going to give you a few reasons that you can stand on when you're going, if somebody goes, are you sure about that? You can go, yeah, I'm sure. Some of the reasons is I believe it has scientific accuracy in it. Now, when I say that, if there was a scientist in the room, they would roll their eyes so much at me and they would go, yeah, right. And this is a major reason in an attack from skeptics. They go like, the science in this book is absolutely ridiculous. And this isn't a science textbook. The Bible isn't a science textbook. It's kind of a God textbook. However, God created science. Now, science might disagree with God at times, but oftentimes what we have seen through history is science just hadn't caught up yet to God. He knew from the beginning what was what. We just were figuring it out, and it took us some time. Listen to this. In 1861, okay, there was a brochure by a bunch of French scientists, and they put this out, and they sent this out to everybody in France, and it was 50 scientific facts of why the Bible is not accurate and should not be believed. What an awful thing, and absolutely should have been detrimental to God's word. Did you know that today, every single one of those 50 facts, no reputable scientist in the world would go, yes, I believe any of those things. Did you know that just the fact that the earth is floating in space, that's common knowledge to us. We're like, yeah, no, yeah. And it's just up there and it's floating in space. But how do we know that? Well, we just trust the other people that have told us that, whether it's in class or whether it's online, or you know, we see something, we see a satellite image, we've seen all sorts of stuff, and we just know. But we didn't always know that. Humankind did not always know that. And in ancient Egypt, they thought that the earth sat on five pillars, I guess. They just were like, yeah, it sits on five pillars. And then the Greeks said it was this Titan named Atlas, and he carried the planet on his back. There was, in Hindu, they said that that the earth sat on the backs of elephants. And somebody was like, okay, cool. Yeah, elephants. That sounds makes sense. But like, what's the elephant on? Like, okay, I get the earth's on the elephant, but what's the elephant on? And they're like, that is a silly question. It's on a great big tortoise, of course. So now I got the tortoise, and we got the elephant, and then we got the planet Earth. It's great. It works out. And then they're like, okay, yeah, I get it. That makes sense. It's a tortoise. Well, what's a tortoise on? And they're like, oh, good question. Another good one. Okay, but it's super easy to explain. The tortoise is on a great serpent. Okay, and now this is, so you've got the planet Earth is on the elephant. The elephant is on the tortoise, and the tortoise is on the great serpent. And they're like, oh, cool. Yeah. What's that great serpent on? They're like, oh, okay, yeah, I get what you're saying. Yeah, it's swimming. It's swimming through a cosmic sea. And they were like, makes sense. Thank you so much for clearing that up, okay? A sea serpent swimming in the ocean with a tortoise on its back and then an elephant on that and the planet Earth. That makes total sense. And people are just like, your guess is as good as mine, okay? Because I don't know. And so they did that. But listen to this, okay? Job is a book in the Bible, and it is some of the oldest literature known to man. We have copies of this dating way, 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 way back. Probably some 4,000 years ago, we have copies of the book of Job. Way before anybody had any great ideas about where we are in this cosmos. And listen to this in Job 26:7. It says that God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. How did Job know that? How did Job, this just normal peasant man who is just living his life, write this? And how did he know that the earth literally is just suspended on nothing? How did he know that? Well, he knew that because the Bible was inspired by God. That man wrote what God told them. Now let's think about this. The earth is a globe. We know that. We know, like, obviously you've got some flat earthers. I don't know why, but we've got some people who believe that we know that the earth is a globe, but we didn't always know that. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. We had this thing, and people were like, dude, if you go that way and you keep going, you're just gonna fall right off the side, okay? For sure, dude, that's what's gonna happen. But he was just like, maybe. And so he drives. And it wasn't until then that people realized that the earth was a whole globe. But 750 BC, 2,000 years before Columbus sailed, it says in Isaiah, it says, and him, God, who sits on the sphere of the earth. How did Isaiah know this before anyone else? How did Isaiah know that the earth was a globe? This is not something that he should have known. And yet many people, until this point, some point the science would go, yeah, the earth is a globe, no duh, when the Bible was saying it the whole time. Let's think about this. 150 BC, somebody looked up to the sky and they started counting stars. They were like, one, two, three, dang it, one, two, three, four, five, right? And they counted up all these stars and they got 1,022 stars. They counted the whole night sky, said there's 1,022, very confidently. And everybody was like, I'm gonna take your word for it, okay? Because I ain't counting them. And then somebody about 200 years old later, his name was Ptolemy, he's like, you know what? I'm gonna count them just to make sure. And because he looks at that number, he goes, that's ridiculous. And he counts and he goes, you were so off. What an idiot. That's not 1,022 stars. There's 1,026, okay? Nice try. I'm gonna go. And it wasn't until 1,300 years later that Galileo makes his little makeshift telescope and he looks up into the night sky with it and he goes, oh, we miscounted a little bit. There are way more stars than we thought. And now we estimate that there are 12 octillion stars, or at least somewhere around there, in the known universe. That's sort of their best guess. How much is that? Well, that's more than there are grains of sand on the earth. So if you were to go to a beach and just start counting grains of sand, individual grains of sand for one block, and then you'd have to multiply that by all the beachfront in all of the world. That's how many stars there are in the sky. And science is just figuring that out within the last 500-ish years. But Jeremiah, written somewhere around 600 BC, says this, and it says in Jeremiah 33, and as the stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sands on the seashores cannot be measured. They knew it. They just knew it. Blood in your veins, okay? The fact that we have circulatory system and the blood doesn't just sit in your veins, but it actually moves through your system, we didn't always know that. That wasn't assumed. It wasn't until the 1600s that a guy named William Harvey said that I'm pretty sure the blood moves in your body, that it circulates. And that's why before then you had people like bloodletting where they just like cut them and just like, here, bleed out for a little bit. It'll be good for your health. You'll feel right as rain in a little bit, okay? That's how George Washington died. It's craziness because they didn't understand. And now they know that the blood is truly, it is so important to our body. If you don't have any blood, you die. I don't know if you knew that, but it's important. But Leviticus 17, so this was one of the first books of the Bible written a very long time ago. It says this, the life of every creature is in its blood. Nobody knew that. You're just talking about a bunch of Israelites, people wandering the desert. And Moses hears this from God, and he says that the blood, it is the life of every creature. Now, you've also got stuff like washing your hands. If I were to tell you right now that, hey, it's good for your health to wash your hands, that if you touch something icky, you should probably wash your hands before you go do anything else, you'd be like, yeah, no duh. That makes sense. It took us until the 1800s. To realize that that's probably a good idea. This guy named Semmelweis, I don't know his name, he noticed that people were getting sick because the doctors were going and doing autopsies on dead people, and then they would leave the dead person and do one of these, and then go and help live patients, okay? And then he went, you know what? Like, one in every six people are dying here at this hospital. Maybe it's because these people are not washing their hands. And so he says, hey, why don't we try it? Why don't we wash our hands? You know what people did? What? Are you crazy? Are you insane? You know how much time we're going to waste having to wash our hands? I know I just touched the dead carcass over there, but it's fine, okay? I did one of these, okay? It's fine. No, that is a very new concept. But listen to this in Numbers. Once again, at the beginning, like just such a long time ago, 2000 BC, easily, it says this in Numbers 19. This is the ritual law that applies when someone dies inside a tent. All those who enter that tent and those who were inside when the death occurred will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Any open container in the tent that was not covered with a lid is also defiled. And if someone in an open field touches the corpse of someone who was killed with a sword or who died a natural death, or if someone touches a human bone or a grave, that person will be defiled for 7 days. On the third and seventh day, the person who is ceremonially clean must sprinkle the water on those who are defiled. Then on the seventh day, the person being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe themselves, and that evening they will be cleansed of their defilement. Are you kidding me? 1800s, we were like, you should wash your hands after you touch gross things. And in the Bible, 2,000, 3,000 years before that, the Bible, God spoke to Moses and said, hey, write this down, okay? If people touch something, you all don't have antibacterial soap yet, so you're gonna need to stay away for a little while because it's important. So those are the scientific, there's just a few of the scientific reasons why I believe that it's God's word, because there's no way that these people in the Bible should have known what they knew, but they were dead on. Science had to do the catching up. Now we look at history. The Bible does record history. It is fact. All of these things that it happened in the Bible, and so many historians are trying to disprove it. For instance, it wasn't that long ago that they were like, there is no way that Moses could have written the book, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's no way. And they were like, why? And they're like, well, because no one knew how to write then. And they were like, that, therefore, the Bible isn't true. And then all of a sudden, they did a little bit of digging, like all historians do. And they looked and they found these tablets called the Tel El Amarna tablets. And they were detailed inscriptions, business notes, all of these things that were centuries before Moses was on earth. Centuries before. And so history is proven true. At first, they didn't have all the facts and they said, no way the Bible's true. And they wanted to jump to conclusions to try and discredit the Bible. Then all of a sudden, they have to backtrack because they did a little bit more digging and they found it. There was this king named Belshazzar, and he is the last king of Babylon, and his story is told in the Bible. And all of a sudden, it's crazy. He's having this party, and a hand appears in the middle of his party, like this floating hand starts to write on the wall. So if you've ever heard the term, like the writing's on the wall, it means like you're doomed. This is where it came from, is this story in the Bible. And this basically, the writing says, hey, you're done. And historians wanted to say, hey, this is not true. The Bible isn't true. There was no king named Belshazzar. We don't have any record of him. We have Babylonian records. That wasn't. The last king was actually named Nabonidus. And they kind of wanted to immediately discredit the Bible. But then all of a sudden, they keep digging. They do it their jobs. And they look a little bit further and they find a clay tablet with the name Belshazzar on it. And they do a little bit more of like, what's happened? And sooner or later, they realize and they figured out that Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son. And the reason why Belshazzar was the last king and also Nabonidus was the last king is because father and son, they decided to be co-regents. And historians found this out. And so they wanted to immediately discredit the Bible, but the Bible rings true. So there's science, there's history. Another reason why the Bible is true and we need to know that it's God's word is the unity that we see in it, okay? There are at least 40 writers of the Bible, 40 different writers. God's the author, but there was 40 people who wrote the book or the Bible. Now that's over though, not 40 guys in a room that were like, what should you say? What are you gonna say? Okay, I'm gonna continue on. No, this was over the span of 1600 years. 13 different countries, 3 continents. There was all sorts of different people in economical stances. There was shepherds, there was warriors, there was kings, there was fishermen, there were scholars, there was business professionals, there was common laborers. They wrote it in 3 different languages. And all of it, these 66 books that we find in the Bible, they don't just make 66 books. There is perfect unity and there is one book, the Bible. There is one theme, God wanting to save his people through salvation. And there is one hero, and that's Jesus. And how did that happen without divine inspiration? It couldn't have happened. There is no way you could plan and make a plan of, okay, you're going to write this part, and you're going to write this part. Over 1,600 years of time, there is no way that could happen. It would be like this. If somebody in Washington, D.C., with all the monuments, like, we need to make a new monument. And what we're going to do is I want there to be a stone from every single state, kind of unique to their place. So Colorado, you give us some sandstone. You got a lot of this. And this state's going to give us some limestone. And you bring us some granite. And you bring us some marble. And you bring us some volcano rock. And everybody brings rock. And they go, okay, but before you send it, I want one of your masons to just cut it into a shape, okay? I want him to cut it into a shape and make it. I don't care if it's a square. It could be a triangle. It could be a pyramid. It could be a circle. It could be some random shape. It doesn't matter. And then I want you to send it to Washington, D.C., and then they all 50 states send their stone to Washington, D.C. And somebody comes and goes, perfect. And he starts building it. And all of a sudden, when he's done, is a perfect monument, a perfectly built thing. You'd go, there's no way unless there was an architect. There's no way that could happen. No way that would work unless there was an architect. There's no way this book works unless there was an architect. And that architect was God. The other thing is how many times this book predicted the future. It is crazy. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus and his life alone. And some people would say, oh, Jesus knew the Old Testament, and so he just made sure that he followed some of those. Well, I'm sorry to say this, but you don't get to choose the town you're born in. You don't get to choose the way you're crucified. It says in Isaiah that he was going to be crucified on a cross. That didn't exist when Isaiah was written, but they still prophesied that that's how Jesus was going to die. Even Jesus prophesied. He says in Mark 13, as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Now Jesus, okay, this is in the book of Mark. Jesus said this around 30 AD. We have copies of Mark that have been dated to somewhere around 40, 50 AD. So just a few short years after Jesus left this earth, we have records and we have copies of Mark. So somewhere around 40, 50 AD. You following? Now, in 70 AD, some 40 years after Jesus said this, Rome comes into Jerusalem, completely annihilates Jerusalem, and removes stone by stone the temple there in Jerusalem. And Jesus predicted that. And we have copies of this book. We know Jesus said it before it happened. And then 40 years later, the exact same thing happened. I believe that it is God's word because of so many things. Because of the scientific, because of the historic, because of the prophecy, because of the unity in it. No book, though, has come against more opposition. There are so many places, even in the world today, that just having one of these means death. Back in the day, it was Rome. Then even Scotland for a while, Japan. Now it's China, North Korea, Iran, and many of the Middle Eastern places. If you have one of these, it means death. Why? If it's just a book, why the opposition? Well, because it's not just a book. It is God's word. And the enemy, our enemy, wants it gone. And this book doesn't become the number one world bestseller again and again, year after year after year. It doesn't become the number one stolen book every year, year after year after year, if it doesn't have God's favor on it. It is not just a book. The point I'm making is it's not just a science or a history textbook. It's not just a novel. It's not just a book of poetry. Although it has all of those things in it, it is God's word. And we need this book. We need this book because if it is God's word, then when we get into it, we begin to know God. We know what he wants for our lives, how we should live our lives, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, what we should do. It gives us wisdom, insight, plans. It gives us all of those things. So we need to read it every day. Now, if you're going, I don't have a paper Bible. Well, if you really want a paper Bible, we have a bookstore right out there. We can also get you a paper Bible if you're just like, I just like having something in my hands. But if you're like, if you give me a paper Bible, I'm going to leave it somewhere and I'm never going to remember where I put it. Then you have so many options. And we talk about these all the time. The first one is YouVersion. If you do not have this downloaded on your phone, then that's silly because it's a free app and it's great. Now, when you download YouVersion, you can look at all sorts of plans. But when you begin to read the Bible, we want to make sure that you pick a right translation, okay? If you're reading it and it sounds all chopped up and it doesn't sound like how you would want to read it, or if it sounds like Shakespeare, then you need to change the translation. We suggest New Living Translation. So you can go on YouVersion. If you're like, I want to go a little bit deeper, or I'm going to start reading, but I don't know a lot about what I'm reading, well, then a great resource is the Bible Project. You can look up the Bible Project. There is an app. You can find this stuff on YouVersion, or you can find this stuff on YouTube, but explains in detail so many concepts of the Bible that you maybe didn't know. Another one that we love here at church is Through the Word. It's this nice, you start a Bible plan, and somebody sort of explains what you're reading. You're going, okay, this chapter, I'm going to read this chapter, and they're going to explain it to me, so now I know. And another one that a lot of people are doing right now is called the Bible Recap. And this is another one where you read it, and you're not trying to figure it out on your own. You're not going, especially through like the Old Testament stuff, where it's not what we would do. You're going, why did they do that? Why did they sacrifice that? Why did they kill that guy? That doesn't make any sense. And they're going to explain all of this stuff. But it is so important that we get into God's Word. If you are going to be a follower of Christ, we need to know this. We need to know what it says, because we need to know what it says so that we can live our life by it. And I need you to know, and I need you to be sure about it, that this is God's Word. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. And I thank you that you have given us your Word, that you did not just abandon us and say, hey, figure it out on your own. You said, no, my Word is a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet, and we can follow it. And we thank you, God. And I pray, Lord, that as we get into it, Lord, that we wouldn't get confused, we wouldn't get frustrated, that we would be able to build habits of reading your Word and getting into your Word every day, because it is that, God. The Bible is your Word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the 4640 Student Center podcast. For more information on what's happening at 4640, you can check us out on social media or our website, 4640gj.com. Service times are Tuesday and Wednesday nights, and we hope to see you there.